fall asleep on.
Turn with me to, again, to 2 Peter. Please. Listen, there was a day and age where I understand that people were discouraged from bringing their Bibles to the church. Y'all believe that? Listen, I want you to look at your Bible because I want you to make sure what I'm telling you is accurate.
Amen. Right.
Listen, the Bereans were found to be more noble because they searched the Scriptures out to see if these things were so. And listen, the Scriptures that they had, that was a lot harder for them than it was for you, because the Scriptures they had were types and shadows of Jesus Christ. I want to read something to you. In a field one summer's day, a grasshopper was hopping about, chirping and singing to its heart content. An ant passed by, bearing along with great toil an ear of corn he was taking to the nest. "Why not come and chat with me," said the grasshopper, "instead of toiling and moiling in that way?" "I'm helping to lay up food for the winter," said the ant, "and recommend you to do the same." "Why bother about winter?" said the grasshopper. "We have got plenty of food at present." But the ant went on its way and continued its toil. When the winter came, the grasshopper had no food and found itself dying of hunger. While it saw the ants distributing everyday corn and grain from the stores they had collected in the summer, then the grasshopper knew. Y'all heard that before, right? The story of the ant and the grasshopper. That's a good story, isn't it? You can learn from that story. You can gain knowledge from that story. You can gain wisdom from that story. It's a story I remember as well as the other fables that we found in Aesop's Book of Fables. Stories that meant something that kids could understand and might actually teach you a lesson. There's a lot of things that people believe. I'm going to share some of them with you today. Y'all believe that the reason you don't throw rice at weddings anymore is because it gets caught in the bird's throat, it gets moist and expands, and the bird dies. Most people believe that about throwing. That's why they throw a bird seed, right? Most people believe that there is no gravity in space. There is gravity in space. You go out in space, you see satellites circling this earth. You know why they're circling this earth? The gravitational pull. You know why we are the distance we are from the sun? The gravitational pull. There is gravity in space. Most of y'all think that Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Y'all know Thomas Edison didn't invent the light bulb? Light bulb's been around for a long time. Thomas and Edison just happened to make it a lot better. Alex, you'll get a kick out of this. Most of y'all believe that Lee Harvey Oswald was a lone nut assassin. Y'all believe all kinds of things. I don't know what I believe about that or not, but Paul and I have had several discussions about that. We believe a lot of things just because they're told to us, right? I was at a seminar one time, and it was a Dale Carnegie training. If you know anything about Dale Carnegie, it was this thing they made us go through. And he called, it was about a group about the size of this, and he calls 10 of us up. And he hands each one of us a banana. They weren't very ripe bananas, but he hands each one of us a banana. And he says, "All right, hold your bananas. We're all standing up in front of this group." And he says, "Now peel your bananas." So every one of us peeled our banana. And he goes through and he asks each one of us, and he sees this guy's peeled this banana. He says, "Why'd you peel this banana that way?" And the guy goes, "It's just the way you peel a banana, right?" Asks the next person, "Why'd you peel the banana?" "Because that's the way Mom did it." "Why'd you peel this banana?" "Well, that's just, you know." And every one of us gave answers. And we didn't really know why we peeled the banana the way that we did. Of course, they weren't very ripe bananas, so we had mashed and kind of mangled the top of the banana before we had opened it. I know that from times I've just grabbed the knife out of the drawer and just give it a little cut there so I can open up the banana. He takes his banana, which is even more ripe than ours, and he turns it what you and I would probably consider to be upside down. He pinches the bottom of the banana and he peels it just as easy as he can. Try it sometime. It's the best way to peel a banana. It's the softest, most tender part of the plant. You'll do it. You'll try it. And you'll go, "Wow, I'll do that the rest of my life." Okay? You peel this banana. You know who peels bananas that way? monkeys do. They know. They just know. Why do they do it? Because Mama did it that way. Because that's the way they saw other people peel bananas. Listen, we gain knowledge a lot of different ways. We've talked in the book of, and some of this knowledge just isn't what it's cracked up to be. We've talked in the second book of Peter about what Peter says, about not being negligent, to put you in remembrance of all these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Okay. Paul has a memory, or Peter has a memory. His memory is a lot different than your. His memory, specifically of Jesus Christ, is a lot different than your memory and my memory of Jesus Christ.
Right.
His memory of Jesus Christ consisted of 3.5 years of being by His side. First time we lived in Atlanta in 2000, I walked out of a Blockbuster movie store, and I know y'all, some of y'all kids don't know what movie stores are, but we used to have these places where you had to go to and actually rent a movie and bring it home, and you had to bring it back the next day or pay another $3 or $4 to pay for it again. But you take this thing, and I'd gotten this box of jelly beans, jelly bellies, and I walked out, and I'm just eating them one by one, man, because I love jelly bellies, and I put one in my mouth. And my immediate thought was movie theater. It wasn't what flavor is in my mouth, because I was popping them one by one. The feeling that I had was movie theater. Senses do that to us. I can walk into the little house that's sitting beside Bethany Church, where my mother lived from October to the day until she came to move in with us late in January. And I can smell my mother's Caress soap. As I opened up her boxes to go through her stuff to see what we wanted to keep and what we didn't, every one of those boxes that I opened up that had something that had been washed in it smelled of her laundry detergent. Senses do crazy stuff to us, don't they? Now, this little jelly belly, the flavor was buttered popcorn. That didn't taste very good. But the feeling and the thought and the subconscious reaction that came into my mind after eating this buttered popcorn was movie theater. Because time after time again, I'd been to a movie theater. You know what you eat at a movie theater? A $12 bucket of popcorn. Right? It's the feeling. Our senses do this to us. And so Peter's sense of Jesus Christ was a lot different than your sense of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Listen to what John here says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.
Right.
Here's what John is saying. Is this Jesus was as real to you as anything else has ever been real to you? Last night we spoke a little bit about, is there a God? And is, you know, and how do we really know? And how do we experience this? And how do we go from, you know, this understanding of, okay, there was a flood and there was this man named Jesus, to it actually being a reality to us? The apostles didn't have to go through that. Y'all with me? This was a man, they knew what he smelled like. Brother Paul said to me before I went to Africa, you'll never escape that smell. This is a day and age where you just didn't pull Old Spice or you know, degree or right guard off the shelf, right? This is a day where people smelled. Peter knew, John knew, what this man smelled like. He knew what he looked like. Some of y'all might have pictures in your Bibles and some books or in your homes of this westernized Jesus, the beard. You know, you've seen the movies, you've seen the pictures. We don't know what he looked like. Peter knew what he looked like. Peter knew what he felt like. To shake his hand, what his hands felt like. Probably rough, calloused. Maybe he shook his hands so much that he knew where the calluses were on his hands. This is a man that heard his voice. Was it a deep voice? Was it a high-pitched voice? What did his voice sound like? You say, I've heard from God. Well, you ain't, if you've heard audibly from God, let's have a conversation after this, okay? He heard Jesus Christ in a voice that must have carried. Now, they've got places over in outside of Jerusalem that are really cool, where you can stand there and talk at a normal pitch. It's a natural amphitheater. And you can stand there and talk at a normal pitch and people a long way away can hear you. Listen, you go down to Winter Garden Primitive Baptist Church and stand in the pulpit. If you ain't got a microphone, ain't nobody hearing you. But he must have had a voice that carried. He must have had a voice that when there was a crowd, Jesus Christ could say, Peter, and he knew who it was. Listen, you go to a playground, kids. You go to a playground, parents were there, there's 100 kids on the playground, and you hear mom, and if you're a mom, you may not pay attention unless you know that voice, right?
Right.
Unless you hear your child say, Daddy, we just really don't pay it any attention. They knew this voice of Jesus Christ. They heard it. He said, I've seen this. Heard it. He doesn't say I've smelled it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't use the other several senses. But this was a man that was as real to him, and these were men that was real to them, where Jesus was as real to them as I am standing before you today.
Right.
Y'all get the picture there? You know what each other smell like. You know what each other looks like. Sometimes you have a change in your appearance. You grow a beard or you shave your beard and you go, well, that's a different man. My dad grew up all my youth. I never remembered him until the time I was 16 years old without a beard. My uncle passed away. My dad had red hair. He had a beard, pot belly. My uncle was a barber. He always had very neat hair, didn't have a beard. He was a skinnier guy and he had black hair almost. And I never thought the two looked alike. Till after my uncle passed away and my dad walked in my room with his, and I saw his shaved face for the first time in my life at 16 years old, and my immediate thought was, that's my uncle, that can't be, he's dead. Missouri, they call me the show me state. You need to show it to them, they need to see it for them to believe it. Now your physical senses do a lot of things for you. They will defend you, right? Listen, you'll have stuff that flies at your eyes and somehow your eye will blink before it gets to you and it hits you before it goes in your eyeball. Isn't that incredible? You'll hear sounds like the sound of a horn honking. And you'll, all of a sudden, you look around and you hear an ambulance. That's why the lights and the sirens are important. They're good for our protection. But they also give us what our reality is. Stuff is, listen, some of the, and these are some of the earliest things what we teach our children. My kid's got a book that says, that's not my truck. And you open it up and the first page says, that's not my truck. Its bumper is too rough. And it's got a little sandpaper on there, you feel it. And you turn the page, it says, that's not my truck. Its tires are too wobbly. And it's got, you know, some cardboard on there that's corrugated. And it's got that, and it goes through several of these things that they feel, and they go, no, that's not my truck. And they get to the end and go, that's my truck. Its windshield is so shiny, and it's And they're getting to understand and learn what the reality is based on their senses of touch, smell, taste, hearing, sight. It explains our reality to us. Sometimes we see things and then we hear things and the two don't jive. And we go, what in the world is that? And we have to make sense of it. Listen, you ever heard, there's a comedian, he's a voice guy, his name's Frank Caliendo, man, he does a great Morgan Freeman. He does a really good John Madden, too. John Madden doesn't like that he does John Madden, but he does a really great Morgan Freeman. And to see this white guy talk like Morgan Freeman just don't make a whole lot of sense to me. It doesn't jive. Sometimes our reality is mixed up. Peter's reality, on the other hand, was not mixed up. Sure, his senses failed him from time to time. Sure, his senses caused him to sin in the flesh from time to time. Listen, there's not a one of us that hadn't looked upon something in the flesh and go, you know what, that's nice. Y'all with me? So it leads us to please ourselves. But to these men, to John and Peter and the other apostles, Jesus Christ was living and breathing a tangible person that was right in front of them. Now, I grew up, as I told you last night, outside of the Old Baptist Church. And I heard this term all my life. And Lord willing, it's going to start to be in vogue in the Old Baptists. It's this term. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, I grew up thinking and understanding that meant something else. That I needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to get to heaven. Forget about the effects of it. You just need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when I mean a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, no, you're not going to touch His body. You will one day. No, you're not going to physically see Him. No, you're not going to hear His voice audibly. But you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where on a spiritual level you hear His voice. Where on a physical level you can feel His presence. Where on a spiritual level you can feel His presence. Where on a spiritual level you can smell the sweet perfume that He emits. There needs to be a very real place in our lives where we have a personal, deep, real, tangible relationship with the same man that John says, I'm going to tell you about my experience so that you might have fellowship with us and that so your joy might be full, because there's no way for you as a child of God for your joy to be full than to have a personal relationship, and I'm going to tell you about mine, with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Listen, God knowing you would get you to heaven. You knowing God will get heaven to you. And we need that. Turn back with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's going to go on in 17 and 18, and he's going to recount for you the events found in Matthew chapter 17 where Christ pulls these apostles to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's standing there. It's found in Matthew 17, 1 through 7. And he's standing there, and all of a sudden Jesus is transfigured, and there stands behind him Moses and Elijah. Okay, I got a question for you. Two men appear beside Jesus Christ, and it doesn't say they asked who these men were. They knew immediately, hey, that's Moses, and that's Elijah, and they didn't have to pull out their smartphones and compare the pictures of the faces. It was a revelation given to the children of God.
Right.
And this incredible event happens, and this voice comes from heaven and says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. What is this voice? They heard it. They saw it. This is a real experience. They fall down on their knees. This is a big time event. Not everybody got to go. Everybody didn't have a ticket.
Right.
Peter did. So he's about to recount this. Wouldn't that be an incredible experience? Haven't you always hoped that you would have that experience in your life? Y'all need to amen that. You ought to want that real experience with Jesus Christ. If you don't, what in the world are you doing here? Now you experience them all different ways. You experience them in the song service, you experience them in the preaching, and in the prayer. All kinds of different ways that you can experience, but you ought to always be seeking that out. Because you're going to experience it for real one day. We talked about knowledge, right? Scripture says you will know even as you are known. Ultimately, you're going to have the knowledge that, listen, you're going to have more knowledge than you know what to do with.
Right.
Perfect. But you're going to have that experience as well. And part of that knowledge is the experience of, hey, this is what Jesus looks like. And he don't look anything like the guy in the Passion. It's real. You ought to want to experience it. But let me tell you something about experiencing stuff. You know what some of the worst testimony that is ever given is? Eyewitness testimony. Listen, it goes off. Listen, you can get God, you can get people into a room after a crime and go, tell me what you saw. And one guy will say, I saw a guy in a red jacket steal a car. And you go to this guy and say, what did you see? He said, I saw a guy in a green cap jump a bus. Then you go to this guy and say, what are you seeing? He's going to tell you something different. You go, how in the world are these people seeing different stuff? Eyewitness testimony isn't always reliable, is it? Okay, Peter had this eyewitness testimony that was incredible. Listen, it wasn't just a passerby moment. This is a moment you don't forget. Y'all got those moments in your life. Remember when your child was born? Remember when you graduated? Remember when you got married? Those moments, this is one of those top five things in Peter's life. And he says, I'm about to recount it to you. And he does. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard and when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He recounts it. He sees it. I believe he's able to close his eyes and he's able to see it again. This is his eyewitness expert testimony. Listen, I don't know how people see things differently. We've got two Gospels that see the color of Christ's robe and his crucifixion differently, right? One sees it as scarlet, one sees it as purple. Was it scarlet or was it purple? I don't know. Somewhere in between, probably. And one calls it scarlet and one calls it purple. It doesn't change the truth and the fact of what it was. Peter here, being inspired by the Word of God, being moved by the Word of God, and we'll get there here in just a few minutes, says, this is my eyewitness of testimony. This is what I saw, but... Verse 19. We have all, say, a more sure word of prophecy.
That's right.
Listen, what I'm telling you, Peter, saying is sure. But I got something that's more sure than that.
Right.
What is it? Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first. Here's what I'm telling you about. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What are we now talking about that is a more sure word of prophecy? It's the closed canon of the Word of God. It's the rules. It's the guideline. It's the narrative. It's the story of God and what He desires for us to know. Now, again, This is Peter. This is the man that the historical record believes was crucified, but because he did not feel good enough to die in the same manner of Jesus Christ, he has to be crucified upside down. This is a man that had a lot of strong opinions, and you look back over the Gospels, and what you're going to see, the attitude you're going to see from Peter, is not that anything is better than him. But now, all of a sudden, he's saying, yes, my experience is short, but he's now in a place in his ministry and his discipleship where he can say, I'm good, but let me tell you what's better.
Right.
Listen, Peter could say things like, I was one of the first, man. He could say things like, you know what I gave up to follow this man? What did he give up?
He gave up his fishing business.
Right then and there. But you know what else he gave up? Listen. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. You know what that supposes?
Right.
Yo, Peter had a wife. He had a mother-in-law.
Yep.
It's kind of the rules. He had a wife. Gave up his family. I don't know if he had children. No, he had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. He had a family. He had a home. He had a business. And listen, Peter wasn't no stranger to telling everybody about that. All of his apostles, from time to time, they're sitting around dinner going, hey, who do you think's going to get the best seat in the house once we get to heaven? My guess is Peter's back there egging them on. You got their mamas going, hey, when your kingdom comes, which one of my boys is going to sit at your right hand? Listen, we're no different than that, are we? Peter is at the point where he goes, my experience was good, but let me tell you about something that's better. There's these guys back in the day. They didn't just tell you what they wanted to tell you. They were the mouthpieces of God. They were literally moved, just as I moved this glass from one side of this pulpit to the other, they were literally moved by God to speak God's words. Paul understood something about just the wisdom of words. He recounts that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where he says, I come not with wisdom of words. Listen, Aesop came with wisdom of words. That's a good story, man. You're going to learn a lot from the grasshopper and the ant. You're going to learn a lot from the tortoise and the hare, right? Just, you know, you're going to learn a lot from the little engine that could. The boy that cried wolf. They're all good stories. But they're not his story.
Right.
And his story surpasses them all. Listen, I met with a young man who doesn't do really any Bible reading. I said, look, worst case scenario, you read the book of Proverbs, the chapter that corresponds with the day, every day, and you follow what it says, your life's going to be better. It's full of wisdom. It's full of knowledge. You can go in the book of Proverbs, you can find something that's going to impact your life today. He says, we haven't followed these cunningly devised fables. We've got a more sure word of prophecy, and this sure word of prophecy is what Peter considered that he had at the time. It was this part of the Bible. It was the Mosaic books. It was the poetic books. It was the major prophets. It was the minor prophets. It was the words that God had sent through those men. Now this word is good for a lot of different things in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's good for you. Okay? It's good for you to increase. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. You're going to teach something? Teach it out of the Bible. Listen, when Robert Raikes started Sunday school back in the 1700s in England, he started it because kids were working. They didn't have compulsory school then. And unless you had a lot of money, you didn't go to school. So kids couldn't read. They couldn't do math.
Right.
So they got together in one place every week. And that place was the church. So he said, while they're here, I'm going to teach them how to do basic arithmetic. That's honorable. He says, I'm going to teach them how to read. You know what he taught them how to read? Word of God. We're going to teach our children how to read. Let's teach them how to read the Word of God. Get them involved in this English, which is modern English, not old English or ancient English or Queen's English. We get them involved in this English, which, by the way, is the same English as Shakespearean in English. And everybody goes, oh, how beautiful that is. Oh, how beautiful this is. Get them involved. Get them learning early the Word of God. He says, profitable for doctrine. Teach it. It's profitable for reproof and correction. When somebody's wrong, it's profitable to get them on the right track. I love the word reproof, right? Re, again, proof. To prove. Okay? Somebody that's gone off the track and knows they ought to be doing good, you got to prove to them what the right way is. It's good to reprove. It's good for correction. And instructions in righteousness that who? The man of God. Listen, it's not going to mean anything to you if you ain't the man of God.
Right.
Y'all know who the book of Ephesians was written to? A church called Ephesus. Oh, in the book of Philippians, a church called Philippi. Who was the Old Testament written to? Well, the prophets were speaking to God's people. You understand the context of the Scripture, it helps to understand who it's written to, and it's written to specific people, and they're always God's people. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything that you can do that God would consider to be good, you can find in the pages of Scripture. We'll go all the way back to what we talked about last night. For if these things be in you, what are these things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. These things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this stuff, having the knowledge, is not good enough for God. Y'all got to go out and do something. And how you know what to do is given you by the inspiration of God through the Scriptures. We like to make it a lot more difficult than that, don't we? Okay? So let me frame this whole thing for you. Why is this important? There's a world of Christianity out there that believes experience trumps truth. That believe that experience trumps the Word of God. And they are attending a church. Maybe you attend here. Maybe you go somewhere else. And you're attending the church or listening to this preacher because of the experience. Y'all with me? We live in a day and age in the church where the emotional experience is trying to be captured, bottled, and resold. And that's dangerous, my friends. Because nothing of God is to be sold or traded.
Right.
We live in an age... Listen, I'm not a really emotional... I'm fired up. But I'm not an emotional guy. I don't cry a lot. I got a little emotional when you were sharing that African wedding story with me, again, for about the 10th time in there a while ago. He'll arrive at his appointed time.
Amen.
I want to shout about that, okay? That's an experience for me. We sang a song earlier today. It is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford wrote that song after losing his entire family, which was just the end of a long line of troubles in his life. Horatio Spafford was a real estate investor that did very well and was contemporaries with several big-name preachers in his lifetime. The Chicago fire happened, and he lost a lot of his real estate. He had built himself back up again, and then he loses his son. Son dies. His wife has a real hard time with it. He's got two daughters as well. And he says, I'm going to take you family over to Europe. And we're just going to get away. He gets called back at the last... They're leaving. And he gets called back at the last minute to see about a business matter. He sends his family on, and he stays back and says, I'll catch up with you in Europe. Their ship sinks between America and England. And he writes these words, when peace like a river, man can still find peace. Mm-hmm. He says, it is well with my soul. That song makes me emotional. Yeah. But it's not just church stuff. Listen, y'all heard Tim McGraw's song, Don't Take the Girl? Listen, I will cry like a little baby. I left the hospital 3 days after Jolie was born, my daughter. And I pull back in the parking lot of the hospital, and there's a song on, when tough little boys grow apt to be dads, they turn into big babies again. That's playing as I pull back into the hospital, and I just lost it. Religion isn't the only thing that moves us to emotion.
Right.
I'll tell you another one later. You'll get a kick out of that one. Movies. 15 years old. Forrest Gump. He's talking to... Hey, y'all, this is sad. He's talking to his Jenny underneath this tree that he buries her under. And I'm a 15-year-old boy and I'm moved to tears. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? It's an experience. It's an experience of emotion. You're seeing this. You're hearing this. Your world is being shaped around you. And let me tell you, the media, the movies, and the music know how to shape the world around you.
Yeah.
That's what they do. And they shape it to move you in one direction or another.
Yeah,
my granddad owned a classic country radio station between Jasper and the town I grew up in Alabama. And in the background of these ads that we would record would have a little jingle, a little music playing in the background, because we know that sways people into buying this product. These big dramatic movie scores that you'll see, like in Pearl Harbor and these movie scores, a lot of times they'll be written in minor because it gives you a certain feeling. It's all about the experience, isn't it? Well, what people have done, what God's people have done, in an attempt, listen to some of them, to do what they think is right, and what they believe with their heart is right, to capture this experience and to make it a part of this worship setting, has taken these things and made it a part of this worship setting, so that you can have this experience. I'm going to share experience with you one time. This pretty little girl that I wanted to go out with, so I went to church with her. This was before my wife, as is probably best. I was in high school, okay? And on a Wednesday night, the youth minister was trying to get kids to speak in tongues. Because that's the next level of Christianity. That's the next level. If you can speak in tongues, you really got it, okay? So he's trying to convince these kids to speak in tongues. And he gets to me, and he really worked on me, and finally I just mumbled some stuff to get him to move on. I faked it. Right? I admit it to you. I'd admit it to him today, too. About 2 weeks later on a Sunday night, we're in church, and it's in the church, and it's Sunday night worship service. And, man, I'm really trying, you know. I've been going for a couple of weeks. I want to get to know God. I want this experience, whatever. So I come down, and I stand at the front, you know. And y'all seen the Benny Hinn stuff and all that kind of stuff. We're standing at the front of the... And literally, listen, I'm standing in front of a pulpit. I'm telling you the truth. I would if I weren't standing here. This guy stands in front of me. His name was Eric Smith. I knew who he was. And he breathes in my face. And I fell backwards. You can make the joke saying it was breath. That's okay. It was real. Something happened. Something happened. Now, I've also been to the comedy club in Birmingham, Alabama, back before I met my wife, who brought me into the Old Baptist Church. And I've seen hypnotists do the same thing. It's creating this environment around you that convinces you that what you are experiencing is real. When the reality is, it may or may not be real. I don't know what made me fall over that day. I don't know. What I do know is I had the bruise on the back of my head to show it. We have folks that are trying to create this environment to tell them that what they are experiencing is real, and that that experience trumps the Word of God.
Right.
And y'all read the books. Heaven is for Real, anyone? It's about the experience. What did I see? What did I hear? What did I taste? What did I smell? What did I touch? My encouragement to you all and to all that may hear this is that when you have an experience, just as Peter's very real experience happened, you need to be able to find it in the words of Scripture in order for you to be able to say, this is of God. The experience does not trump the Word of God. The Word of God always trumps the experience.
Amen.
But old Baptist, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right.
Y'all with me?
Yep.
Don't have the experience to go, man, it looks like the experience of those guys in that church down the street, so it must not be real. Wait a minute. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because spiritualism is real. And you need to have it.
Right.
It needs to be active. It needs to be a part of our daily lives. You need to be seeking it out. Because if we're not being true to what the Word of God says. And above all Peter's experiences, and above all he wanted to do, he wanted to be true to the Word of God. So he penned us a couple of letters, taking the experiences that he had, measuring it against the standard of God's Old Testament Word, and putting it into two letters that we have today. And you can believe that these words are just as effective now as they were when they were written almost 2,000 years ago. Listen, the world's changed a lot. Certainly it has. But you know what they had problems with back then? Sexuality. Murder. Taxes. An overbearing government. A rigged political system. Whether or not we're going to have a roof over our heads. Whether or not we're going to have food in our kids' mouth next week. They had the same issues we got. And the simple word of God was just as good in those complex times as they are in these complex times. I thank you for having us here this week. I pray we've been an encouragement to you. I pray that this church seeks God's face in seeking a pastor and seeks a man that will bring encouragement, that will edify you, and that will glorify you, and that will serve you in the method that Peter did his Christ. I thank you all for your attention and hope that you'll pray for us as we travel back to Georgia this afternoon. God bless you all. If there be any here that desire to be a part of this church here at Antioch, I ask that you come forward at this time. I'm also going to tell you this, and I hadn't said this. Listen, this church, I'm sure, needs your financial support. This meeting, I'm sure, needs your financial support. You worship by not just giving your time to be here. You worship by giving your finances. Okay? I'm going to be honest with you. Brother Doug already handed me a check for today. So what you give ain't got anything to do with me. It's got everything to do with you getting in the habit of continuing your worship by giving as the Lord has prospered you. So I hope you'll do so to this place and to your church. May the Lord bless you. Is our prayer. If you feel you desire a home at Antioch Church, I assume they'll accept you in any way that the gospel so authorizes. You come as we sing number
six.
Number six.